As we come again to our scripture today, we are finishing up the series on constant change. We'll be finishing up chapter 9 next week, and then we will have Paul Borden will be preaching on October 28th at 10 o'clock, and then we'll have our report after that, so please be here for that as well. But as we look at this idea of constant change, we see how this plays out in Paul, this man who wanted to destroy the church, coming back to Jerusalem, but as a different man, and how the church responds to him and how he is treated. So let's read the scriptures, beginning in Acts chapter 26 through 31. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and how the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the ways that you do love us and the way that you do speak to us, and help us to see with your eyes our lives, our church, our world. And so, Lord, be with us during this time. Help us to be changed by your scripture as we encounter it through your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After 2 long hours standing in the hot sun one summer at Six Flags with my youth group, I was exhausted. I was so ready to sit down on that roller coaster. And as I got on, and the students got on with me, and we were all in a line, and I remember pulling the safety bar over my head, and I hear the kid next to me, and I hear his tick, 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 snap, snapped in place. I hear the person on the other side of me get in and pull it down, tick, 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 snapped in place. And then I grab mine, and there's no click. And I'm like, oh, that's weird. And I keep pulling down to get a click, and I can't hear the click. This is broken. This is broken. Something's wrong. And so I looked to the person who was over there working the roller coaster and said, something's wrong. And he says, sorry, sir. You need to step off. You need to step off. And then I realized something was wrong, and it was me. I didn't fit on the roller coaster because I was overweight. Let me tell you, after I got up and I motioned to my students as their youth pastor, I'll see you when you guys get out, I'll just wait here. And I wait there. I remember thinking, is there a fire somewhere I need to run to? Like, is there an emergency I can fake? Is there a way that I can run away from this? Is there a way I can just sort of wave a magic wand and pretend like it never happened? Because in the midst of that moment, I've never felt more alone in my entire life. As I said a prayer for my youth group that they would never know that, I felt that deep sense of being all alone and ashamed and an outcast. They may never think about that whole thing in Six Flags twice in their whole life. But to me, it remains. Because that moment, I was an outsider. I was put outside. And you feel that way too, don't you? You felt that way when you have friends that you've trusted betray you, where you're in a room full of people and you know you don't fit in. You can be lonely in a room full of people. That dynamic, you know that dynamic. You know that dynamic when people talk about you when you're not there and disparage you, and you find it out and you feel that loneliness. You know that loneliness or being that outsider when your past and your experience keeps catching up with you. Every time you try to make amends, every time you try to take a step of love and service and grace, that past experience, that trust you've betrayed comes back and hits you in the face, and you feel that you will never be on the inside. That outsideness, that being an outsider, is present with you, isn't it? In fact, all societies, all human societies to a certain point, are all about deciding who is in and who is out. And the leaders and the rulers of this world lord over authority to declare someone out or to declare someone in. And when Jesus is on the scene, he tells his disciples in very clear language, "Not so with you." Jesus says, "Not so with you." But the church of Jesus Christ was founded to be a church for outsiders, because Jesus Christ, who was the insider with God, became an outsider to bring us inside the Father's love by his death on the cross and his resurrection victory. And so the church has always meant to be a group of people to be for the outsider, and the church oftentimes fails because we forget who our Lord is. We forget our call. Not just us in 2018, but also here in Acts. Here in Acts, we see the disciples are suspicious of Saul. They're suspicious because of experience. They're suspicious because of fear. And they treat him as an outsider. But what we see in this passage is that the Holy Spirit will move the church in truthfulness. It will move the church to its true calling, to be a church that exists inside for the outsider. And that is our 2 points in this passage. The outsiders come in and the insiders go out. Those are 2 points today. The outsiders come in and the insiders go out. Remember that. Because it's not just about this passage, but this is something we will see again and again in the book of Acts. Beginning in verse 26, Paul has fled Damascus because his life was under threat. He made himself small and went into a basket through the wall and lowered down. And so in verse 26, it picks up, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, believing that he was not really a disciple. Now, can you really blame the disciples, right? Last time they had seen this Saul, what had happened? He had approved Stephen's death. He had hunted down Christians in Jerusalem, people who the apostles knew, people who the apostles prayed for and healed and worked with. Those people are in prison now because of what Saul has done. Saul, as he has said in 1 Timothy 1:16, that he is the chief of sinners, that he is the worst of all sinners, to reveal God's unlimited patience. But the disciples don't know that. And instead of the disciples trusting of what he says, that he is now a disciple, what happens? They were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he really followed the way, that he was really being changed by Jesus, that he was on their team, that he was an insider. Brothers and sisters, this idea of being afraid of someone new, someone who is not like us, that is at the very basic parts early on in creation. From Cain and Abel, who were brothers, yet one was different and one felt like an outsider. Throughout history, that has been the case. What the disciples are doing is normal human behavior. But, as Jesus said, not so with you. Not so with you. And this is where they are held to a higher standard. This is the way the world works, Jerry. Everybody does this. Not so with you. And so what is it happens? What happens to interrupt this protection, this fear, this uncomfortability, this risk that they are not willing to take? Now remember, the disciples have been beaten.
The apostles have been beaten for what they have preached. They are not afraid of the rulers who killed Stephen. They are not afraid of them, but they're afraid of Paul. And in some senses, we think, oh yeah, Paul deserves it. Look what he did. And so we see here that both of them can be excused on their own terms. They can think they're justified in what they're doing. This is just the way it's supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, for too long, the Church of Jesus Christ has talked more about the sin of people outside the church than people inside the church. For far too long, the Church of Jesus Christ has been very quick to scorn the outsider. And this is where we need to hear Jesus' words. Not so with you. And in this moment, God sends Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. That's what his name means. That's how they call him. And in Acts chapter 4 is when we first see this man Barnabas. This man Barnabas is a very wealthy man who sold his entire inheritance. He was a Levite. He sold his entire inheritance and gave it to the church to distribute to those who had need. It was such a beautiful moment in church history that we have it recorded in the scriptures. And then one of the first sins is that there's a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who copy it and try to get that same glory that Barnabas did. So here's a man who's given his entire inheritance away, his entire future, his security, everything to the apostles for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church. He has what economists call skin in the game. He has skin in the game. He has given everything. And he goes, and what does it say? He goes in verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul in his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas goes and takes him, and he brings him to the apostle. He takes the outsider. He takes the one that they do not believe is like them, and he brings them close at the risk of him being labeled an outsider. Who has the power in the early church? It is the apostles. Barnabas has given away all his power. All the things he could claim to be powerful is gone. Barnabas risks everything to go to grab an outsider and bring him to the apostles. And he tells them what happened to Saul. We have no idea how Barnabas knows this, but he does. And what we see in Barnabas is a man who exhibits Jesus to the leadership. By the Spirit of Jesus, that Spirit is giving Barnabas the power to go and confront the leaders. And the outsiders come in because this is God's heart. God's heart is for the outsider, so much so that he gave his only begotten son to be an outsider, to be hurt by an outsider. You think about why people are afraid of outsiders. Well, there's danger, right? You might get hurt, right? There's somebody's an outsider. They're not like us. They could be, you know, pretty evil. They could hurt us. They could take from us. They may steal our identity. We'll change. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus has come as an outcast, and he was hurt by our treating him as humans, treating him like an outsider. He was crucified, and he rose again, and he knows that we are full of sin. He knows that every generation in some way changes the forms of the gospel, even though the central part of the gospel is the same. But the way it's expressed is always different between different languages and different ages, different cultures, different mediums, all of those things. He is always, by his Spirit, on the move to bring the outsiders in. And he moves Barnabas to go do that. Now, how does Barnabas argue that Paul is one of them? He says he saw the Lord and the Lord spoke to him. Guess who the Lord saw? Saw the Lord and spoke to him as well. The apostles. The apostles as well. He is saying, listen, this man has the same qualifications as you. And what else? He's an insider because his love for the outsider. What does he do? How in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. That word, preach fearlessly, is repeated again speak boldly in verse 28. That's a repetition of that verb. And that verb is used throughout Acts to talk about Paul's preaching. Paul and Barnabas preaching together. But that preaching, fearlessly, no matter what happens. It's also the way Paul asks the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 to pray for him. Pray for me that I may proclaim the gospel boldly as I ought. And that boldness of preaching, that unique word, is used for the first time here to talk about Paul's care for the outsider. That's how he proves he's an insider. He wants the outsiders to come in too. And so it's the same message. It's the same thing. He has the same authority as you, other apostles. He is one of you. And so what happens in verse 28? So Saul stayed with him and he moved freely about in Jerusalem. That word means he came and went with the church in Jerusalem. He was seen as equal. He walked with them and talked with them. And he preached the gospel boldly while he was there. And because that's the motivation for him, that the outsider's coming in, that call, the insider is known by always going out to the outsider. And repeat that, because it's a tongue twister, right? The insider shows they're an insider by going out to the outsider. And so he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews. Now the last time the Grecian Jews were mentioned in this book was Acts chapter 6, and he was among them. He was from Sicilia, Tarsus of Sicilia. He was a man who was one of the ones who argued and pressed charges against Stephen. And now, instead of condemning Stephen, now he stands in Stephen's place. And if he keeps on preaching, he will be killed. And they tried to kill him in verse 29. The same fate as Stephen. And so understand this. Verse 30. And when the brothers learned of this, don't gloss over that. Don't gloss over that. He was an outcast, right? They were afraid he wasn't really a disciple. And how does it address the leaders in Jerusalem when they find out that they're trying to kill Paul? The brothers. In the same way as Ananias came to Paul and said, "Brother Saul," as the first words that Saul heard, we also have here the brothers. Those who saw him as an outsider, who were filled with fear, now they call him, they are known as brothers. And the brothers learned this. They took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, he is from Tarsus, but Tarsus is a university city. Lots of different philosophies there, the schools, the classical studies people there. He is going there to preach the gospel. He's not just going there to go home and get out of sight. You must understand, when the brothers send him in verse 30, it is not a retreat, it is an advance. And to protect him, they don't hide him away. They send him out. The way to protect him in his faith, in his passion, is to send him out. See, that's just so different from our perspective, isn't it? Our perspective is like, wow, I'm getting a lot of resistance. If we're talking about Jesus here, I'm getting a lot of resistance in my faith right here, so I'm just going to lay low for a while. No. You go outside for the sake of your faith. You go out to the outside, to the one who is shunned, to the one who is condemned, to the one who is the outcast. And that, in that you fulfill the calling of Jesus, in that God works powerfully in you and powerfully through you. And I wonder if our problem in the Church of Jesus Christ, for always thinking about who is in and who is out, for being obsessed with who is in, and thinking people are different from me, the problem is we don't get out enough. We aren't enriched enough by our mission and our evangelism and our discipleship. Brothers and sisters, here's some implications of this. We are always meant to go out. We are always meant to have people who we don't know enrich us. If you're wondering why you're struggling in your faith, if you're wondering why you have a besetting sin, if you're wondering why things you're having difficult believing and grasping the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is most likely because your life needs to be enriched with the body of Christ. Your life needs to be enriched in dialogue about the gospel with those who don't believe the gospel, so that you may have an answer ready for those who ask for the hope you have. That's how you grow. I would have never grown in my knowledge of Scripture unless, as I came to Vanderbilt University as a Christian and everybody shot every question to me they've ever had in Sunday school or in every atheist on the campus saw me and questioned me. Guess what? I had to learn the Bible. And look what it did. It made me a pastor. My goodness. But that's what it is. That's what does it. So here's some implications of this. Number one, Dare to Dine. It's not just a program, brothers and sisters. You can know a name and maybe know a face, but you will never know someone truly until you hear their story. I can tell you all about my kids and give you their names and give you their ages, but you will not understand who they are until I tell you a story. See, the stories are the place where it enriches. And when you see someone's story that resembles yours and you say, oh yeah, me too. I thought I was the only one. That's the beginning of friendship, as C.S. Lewis says. So what's preventing you from doing something as simple as Dare to Dine? We've handled the food aspect. I'm just asking you for the date. To be enriched, learning each other's stories. To be enriched. And don't just settle for the people you've known for as long as you've been here. There's an enrichment that comes with new relationships, new stories, new perspectives as we become a church for the outsider. And that's the other thing, the other takeaway from this. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only organization that exists, that is in existence for the sake of its non-members. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only organization that exists for the purpose of its non-members. There are missing people in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are outsiders who God is calling us to bring in, and he tells the disciples, compel them to come in. And you may say, Jerry, that's tough. That's a lot. That's going to take a lot of sacrifice. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of me growing. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yes, you will be stretched in that. It will be hard. You may have to say goodbye to certain things in your life that you love for your convenience. But God will bless it because of his promises. He is a God who moves his people out. You see this last verse here in 31. The church of Judea was strengthened. Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Now, it's interesting in verse 31. It's the first time that all these different cities are called one church. That's significant in the book of Acts. The church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, when we hear strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, you're like, oh, that was a peaceful time. Only peaceful in the sense of there weren't people actively coming out and killing them, right? There weren't people gathering them up and putting them in prison anymore. But the growing in numbers is not easy. No doubt there were logistical problems like there were in Acts chapter 6. No doubt there were language barriers. No doubt there were misunderstandings and awkwardness and trying to get to know new people and feeling people, all these people are different from the people who were here earlier. And all of those things. I know enough about human nature. I know enough about my own human heart to know that the increasing numbers doesn't mean it's a glorious paradise in church. It's an awkward mess. And that is the strength. And there is the strength. Because when we as the Church of Jesus Christ, when we are willing to become an outsider, to bring outsiders in, when we become all things to all people so that we might win some, we are seeking and asking for the power of his Spirit and the power of his grace. A few months after my worst day ever in youth ministry, that day in Six Flags, I was talking to one of my students Friday after Bible study, and she was talking to me, and she brought up this issue in her life. She was really terrified of gaining weight. It was something that had made her obsessed. She was thinking about food. She would binge and then feel guilty, and she would go without food, and food became this prison for her. And so she was telling me this, and as a pastor for second generation Korean youth, you know, there was communication problems with parents. So as an English-speaking pastor, I got a lot of these kind of conversations. But this one was unique. It's the first time that happened. And as we sat down and we talked about it, I talked about the nature of the gospel, how we don't have to measure up with God. God has given us everything we need to measure up in Jesus. And I talked about the wonderful glory of God. It meets us and shows us that we're accepted as his sons, not based on whether we measure up or not, but based on that God has measured up in Christ. And then I talked about how we can trust and we can walk in grace. And we can walk in freedom, not being bound by our performance, not being bound by our mistakes. And I could see a weight lifting from her as I talked to her about this. And I said, and in one day, we will be beautiful. You want to be beautiful, and that's good. One day, God will make us beautiful in him. We will shine with splendor and glory the world has never seen. And that night, brothers and sisters, it was one of those moments in youth ministry that you know the Spirit's working. And this person, this woman became a leader for me in my youth group. But I asked her, after all of that conversation, all the beauty of the gospel made real to me in this conversation, I said to her, so, why did you ask me? Well, you know. You know. Six Flags? Yeah. Brothers and sisters, if my shame, if my being an outcast, my being shunned for the sake of the outsider is worth it for people to know Jesus, for you to know Jesus more powerfully. If I have to make myself nothing, I will do it for my family, for you, my church, and for my community. And he'll do that for you too. This is how God works. When we are weak, he is strong. And he is calling us to have faith, to step outside of our comfort zone, to step outside of our fears, and to be about something bigger than ourselves, to see our community transformed and to see us be used by God in such a powerful and dramatic way that we will tell our grandchildren and great-grandchildren about it. That's why I want Paul Borden to come here in 2 weeks. That's why I need to change. That's why we, as Lycoming Center, have to change to be a church for the outsider. And all of us who are inside are known by our pursuit of the outsider. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given your church to be a people where the outsiders come in and the insiders go out. Be with us and give us faith and give us spirit, your spirit, to boldly step into this new reality as a church. Help us to not shrink back. Help us to go forward. Help us to be faithful to your word, faithful to your spirit, and faithful to the Great Commission. And Lord, let us give up every pretense, give up everything we think we need for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.